parents, you may escort your 3 and 4-year-olds out to Beginner's Church if they would like to take part of this time of ministry for them. My morning has been a little hectic. And maybe your Sunday mornings are like that, you know? Try to squeeze in as many hours or minutes of sleep as you can, and then you look at the clock and you're like, oh man, I got to get to that early morning service time so then we can start your day. And you run. And so I know I need this, and maybe some of you need this too. I just need 30 seconds of quiet to prepare my heart to hear from the Lord and His Word. And so if you've come not only from a busy morning, but maybe from a busy week, running, and haven't had much time just to stop and rest and think about and contemplate hearing from your God, let's do that. Let's just take 30 seconds. Just quietly prepare yourselves. Ask God to help you receive His Word this morning. Quiet. God, this feels good. It also feels scary sometimes, God, left to ourselves and to our own thoughts, left to sitting before you as we think about our shortcomings and our weaknesses. God, all the ways in which maybe we've even disappointed you this week. But God, you actually want us to feel peace and comfort sitting before you, and you've done all that's required for us to be accepted by you, sending your Son Jesus and Him paying the price of our sin on the cross and then being resurrected from the dead, God, promising new life so that we would never, God, fear your judgment, but instead, God, be glad to hear your accepting and encouraging words. And so I pray that those who know you this day, God, your sons and your daughters, they might come knowing that you shine your smile upon them. God, you favor your people. Even though we've sinned, even though we're broken, even though we're weak, even though we're misguided and deceived so often, God, you favor us. You love us. You see us blameless and pure and above reproach. God, not because of anything we have ever done or ever said or anything we've ever stayed away from, God. It's all because of Christ and what He has done for us. And so, God, would we hear your word today as coming from a loving Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to His children. Because that's who you are. So help us receive this word in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1995, feels so long ago, of course I remember it like it was yesterday, the film Dead Man Walking was released and became one of the more popular and celebrated films of that year. And the title came from the final scene where security was about to escort Matthew Ponslet, the guilty murderer, to the execution room. And as they set out down that cold, sterile hallway, a guard announced, "Dead man walking." And he said it with authority, you know, and conviction, not passive or meek in any way. I mean, in 10 minutes, Ponslet would pass from this life to the next by lethal injection. And so, to the state of Louisiana, he was as good as dead. That's what I think they mean when they say dead man walking. Now, there's a certain sense in which that's you and me. If you hope in Christ, we are dead men, dead women walking. In a different sense, of course, for Ponslet, something was about to happen to him that rendered him as good as dead. But for us, for those who trust and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation, wholehearted faith in him, something has happened in the past that renders you and I dead men and dead women walking this earth. And according to Paul in Colossians 2, we need to have this reality, this truth, fully incorporated into our life to walk well. Let me say that again. For you to walk well, for you to please God with your life as a blessed son or daughter of his, you need to have the reality that you are a dead man, a dead woman walking to do that. Now, if you're as curious as me to figure out what that is supposed to mean, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 2. So do that. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. We're going to read Colossians 2, starting a new paragraph today. Colossians 2, verse 20 through 23, finish this chapter. Follow along with me, Colossians 2, starting in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I think we're going to get two sermons out of this paragraph. I'm sure I could squeeze out more, but I think we'll do two. And we have to start where Paul starts, right in the beginning. And he starts with this rhetorical question, a rhetorical question that starts in verse 20 and ends in verse 22, if you notice that. And he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, or some of your translations might say, if you still belonged in the world, do you submit to regulations? And then he goes on and talks about what those regulations are. Now, if I were to simplify that a tad, I might simplify it this way. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you still live by them? If with Christ you died to them, why do you live by them? Now that phrase, elemental spirits, should sound familiar to you if you've been with us in our time in the study of Colossians. Paul first mentions that phrase in verse 8 of this chapter, chapter 2, and he also uses that same phrase in Galatians 4. Only three times in the New Testament this phrase is used, I believe. And then in verse 8 of this chapter, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. There's that phrase. Elemental spirits of the world, or some of your translations might say basic principles of the world. Those, along with human tradition, do you see that there in verse 8? Those two phrases modify what these empty and deceptive philosophies are. Don't be taken captive by these empty and deceptive philosophies because they're according to human tradition. Because they're according to the elemental spirits of the world, the basic principles of the world. So be careful about them. If you remember, which you may not, I define that phrase this way, that the elemental spirits of the world, or the basic principles of the world, they're the basic way the world seems to work. That the world seems to work in a certain way. And I think he talks specifically about what that is in verses 22 and 23, and we'll look at that next week. It seems that if I want to walk well, I better do X, Y, and Z. But we know from God's gracious revelation that the cogs and wheels that make this world go round and round are actually established by the evil one, by Satan himself. He's the ruler of this world. He is the prince of the power of this air. He's created systems and philosophies and cultures and ways of thinking. They're orchestrated by him. And so the way the world seems to work actually is in accordance with the ways of the evil one. That's why Paul is so urgent in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by these empty and deceptive philosophies, because they are according to the basic principles of this world, which are evil and of the devil. That's why he's so urgent about that. That's why we got to be so careful about what we listen to and what we believe, because we don't want to be taken captive by them. And Paul then says in verse 20, if with Christ you've died to them, why do you live by them? If you've died to them, why do you live by them? Now, you can tell that he's not asking a genuine question here, right? He's not saying, you know, I notice that you're living by the basic principles of the world, you know? Even though you've died with Christ, help me understand this, because this might be a good idea. He's not saying that, right? He's saying this is not a good thing for you to do. Why are you doing this? This is exactly the opposite of what you should be doing. So this is going to be our question this morning. This is what we're going to look at. Why does he say that this church with Christ has died to the elemental spirits of the world? He kind of just assumes it, doesn't he? He just says it like we know what he's talking about. You should be not living according to the basic principles of the world because you've died with Christ. Really? Well, when did that happen? And how did that happen? And I don't really feel all that dead. What are these things supposed to mean? He's actually implied this already in verses 11 and 12. Jump up to verses 11 and 12. Let me read them for you. He says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That reference there, do you see it being buried with him? That's an image of death. You were buried with him in his death. When Christ died, you were buried with him. Now, I'll confess, that's not a lot to go off of. To develop a robust theology of this idea of dying with Christ. Again, because that's really not his point. He's going to go off and talk about what this is supposed to mean in our journey to walking well, to pleasing God, but he doesn't explain this very much in this passage. Thankfully, he does so in another passage of the Bible, and that's what we're going to look at here. So turn to Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. Flip in your Bibles to that chapter. It's always hard to parachute in on a passage and understand what it's talking about unless you get a little context. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you a little bit of context from Romans chapter 5 so you get a sense of where he's going in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 5, Paul is, the second half of that chapter, he's basically saying something like this. Paul is saying, just like all of humanity, all of humanity died to sin through Adam's sin and death, the new life that we must find only comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? He's saying we are all united to Adam, the first man, in his sin, and then, of course, his subsequent death. And so also we must be united to Christ and his new life and destiny to be rescued from the consequences of this sin. Now, the key word there is united. United. Before grace, we are united with Adam in sin and in death. Because of grace, as God makes us new and as we hope in him, we are united to Jesus and his life and destiny through faith. United. And then he goes into talking about the difference that is supposed to make in relationship to our sinfulness, to the propensity that we have to commit sin. And he starts saying that in Romans chapter 6. So let's read verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 6 to hear. And as we do that, listen to references about being of dying and also rising with Christ, basically emphasizing the sense of being united with Christ in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6. So Paul says this in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." That's really what this section is all about. This section is about that we're united with Christ in his death and resurrection and the impact that is supposed to make in our walk with God. That we are no longer enslaved to sin. In Jesus' death, all those who hope in Christ have died. And in Jesus' resurrection, all those who have faith in him are united to his new life and resurrection. It's like this verse, these passages begging us to believe this reality. This is really true. Verse 6 says, we know that the old self was crucified with him. We know it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have died to sin and your old self and to the evil world around you. You've died to it. Clearly, this truth is behind Paul's statement in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Think about that statement. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. I'm dead. I've died with Christ. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and he breathed his last breath, my old self, my old sinful, rebellious, wicked person died there with him on that cross. That happened. That really happened. That's the reality. He's not saying, you know, this is a really good analogy for us to consider. You know, imagine maybe that, no, he's not saying it. He's saying this really happened. Your old self is dead. We know that our old self was crucified with him. We know it happened. God births new life in us by killing our old self in the death of Christ on that cross, and then breathing into us by his Spirit the life-giving power of Jesus in his resurrection. That's our life. It's his life. This is one of the many reasons why I love baptism. You know, when we get baptized, right, we dunk someone into water, and water symbolizes this moment of death. And so when someone goes down into the water, their old self is passing away. That old self, it's symbolized as is dying. And then when we bring somebody out of the water, it's symbolizing their new life, the new resurrected life they have in Christ. The water doesn't do that to them. Christ does that to them. But the water symbolizes that. That's why we do it. So if you haven't been baptized yet, be baptized. God commands you to. Be baptized, every one of you. Now, so this is a reality. This is a truth of God upon us in our salvation. And as we saw in Romans 6, and as we're going to see in Colossians 2, it makes a profound difference in how we relate to God and our sin. I just want to read verse 6 to you, that second half of verse 6 one more time, that we've been crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Because our old self died with Jesus on that cross, we are no longer bound. We are no longer controlled. We are no longer subjects to our sin. We've been set free. We've been liberated from the power and the grip of sin in our life. Praise God. That's good news. So what is the point? Now, there's several things that for us to consider. The reason why we're talking about this is because Paul is assuming this in Colossians 2, and he's using this as motivation for this church to walk well. And if we don't know it, how are we supposed to incorporate it into our lives? And so that's what we're doing this morning. We're just kind of understanding it so we can walk well. But this reality impresses upon my heart a number of things. So the first thing that it impresses upon my heart is a desire to rejoice. To rejoice. That old self you hate, that old self who loves the wrong things, that wants the wrong things, that desires the wrong things, that prioritizes the wrong things, even at the expense of other people, is dead with Christ. Remember how I told you about the prayer book I was using at the beginning of this year? I found a prayer called Morning. I'm using it in the morning. Go figure, right? And it's serving my soul really, really well. And there's a part of that prayer that reads this way. It says, "My adversaries are part and parcel of my nature. They cling to me as my very skin. I cannot escape their contact. In my rising up and my sitting down, they barnacle me. They entice me with constant baits. My enemy is within the citadel." Do you ever feel that way? Am I the only one? You know, that sin is all around you. That it clings to you like your very skin. My sin feels that way oftentimes. That's why I need this prayer. The very next sentence in that prayer reads, "Come, God, with almighty power, and cast him out, pierce him to death, and abolish in me every particle of carnal life this day." I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read them for you. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You're not that anymore, he says. That's not who you are in Christ. Your old self has died. When you think about or when you see that list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what sounds like your old self? What sounds like your old self? First thing on there, neither the sexually immoral. The vast majority of us men struggle with impurity. You know, even though we're church folk. Leadership Magazine did an anonymous survey. 7 out of 10 men who participate actively in church visited adult websites that week. It's a lot of people. Pastors aren't immune. It's something we got to be honest about. Certainly not a male-only problem, but something we men certainly need to be honest about. Maybe it's something else on that list. What might be on that list? Drunkards. Maybe you've been struggling with substances. Maybe your whole life, this dependency on something to change your mood, to handle the stress. Greed, the desire for more. Insults, filthy mouth. Maybe homosexual desire is something we don't like to talk about much in the church, but we need to be honest about that. There's many among us that struggle with such thoughts. We need to, of course, be gracious and kind, telling them the truth about the reality, so God's order for them, their sexual lives. We're all there. We're all on that list. Where every one of us is somewhere in that list. But then here are those glorious words, "and such were some of you." You're not that way anymore. That's not who you are. That's not what defines you. Why? Because with Christ, you've died with him. And you've been raised with him. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice. That's not who you are anymore. You're new. I love that reality. Second thing that we have to recognize, and I've hinted at this already, is that Paul is making an implication in Colossians 2. He's saying, if with Christ you died to sin, why do you still live in sin? If you've died to the world and its ways, why do you still live by the world and its ways? This leads, of course, to a question I'm guessing some of you are thinking. I was thinking of it. Why don't I feel like I'm dead to sin? Sure don't feel dead to sin. But that's what the Bible says. It says this is my reality. It doesn't feel like my reality, though. So what am I supposed to make of that? Well, this is how I put it together. The Bible says that we have indeed died to our old self, to our sin. But it doesn't say that our sin has died to us. It doesn't say that the old order has died to us. While it is absolutely true that we are dead to sin and dead to evil, dead to this world, dead to the evil philosophies and strategies, they are very much alive to us, calling out, beckoning our old self back from the dead. You know, the folklore of werewolves has been with us since ancient Greece. I did not know that. Before the time of Christ, you can read stories of men turning into wolves and ravaging the countryside. There's something fascinating about this image that inspires authors and movie makers today. That there's something primal, there's something evil within us, that under the right circumstances, that evil is called out of us and ravages other people in sin. And then, of course, some of these modern movie makers and shows will maybe sometimes have a man who like grabs his friend and says, whatever you do, you know, chain me to this basement wall, lock the door, leave me there, whatever you do, don't come and get me, no matter what I say to you, do not come out and help me. Why? Because the moon is calling to him. The night beckons him to come. And that's what our sin does. That's what this world does. They beckon our old self back from the dead. They remind us of the pleasures and promises of sin, that they feel really good and that they really are going to deliver. And so oftentimes, sadly, right, if you're like me, we give in to the siren calls and we give them a place, we listen to them, we entertain them, allow them to feed the dead corpses of our old self. Even though you've died with Christ to sin, you can still live by sin. Catch that. That's why he says, if with Christ you've died to the elemental spirits of the world, why then do you live by them? So you can be dead to them and still live by them, or at least try to live by them. You won't do so successfully. You can permit the evil world and the evil desires to try to resuscitate your old self back to life with the toxicity of sin. Of course, it will never work. Remember the truth. This isn't a metaphor. You really are dead to sin and alive to God. So the quest is to live that reality. This is who you really are. You are dead to sin and alive to God. So then the desire is for me to live my life day by day as alive to God and dead to my sin. Now, if this discussion really resonates with you, you're thinking, that's me. Like, I can relate to that. That's my battle every day. That's how I feel. I believe, and I know I'm dead to sin, but I don't feel like I'm dead. I can hear my sin calling my dead self back from the dead. Well, then you're in a really great book, because that's what Colossians is all about. Helping us live a life fully pleasing to God, alive to Him and dead to our sin. That's what we're doing, and we're going to see this. We have been seeing it, and we will see it in full force in Colossians chapter 3. Here's the third thing I want us to notice, and we'll end on this. Did you notice how Paul asks this as a question? He doesn't just come out and say, you know, Colossians, you're dead to sin and alive to God, so why don't you live alive to God and dead to sin, or dead to the world? He doesn't say that. He asks this as a question. If with Christ you've died, then why would you live by them? And I think he does that for a reason. I think he wants us to ask the question, well, am I? Is that me? Have I died with Christ to the evil of this world and to my sin? Or am I just playing this? Is this just something I'm playing a part, and this isn't really the reality of my life? I think this is something we have to be honest about. We have to ask ourselves these questions. Is this you? Have you passed gloriously from death to life in Christ? Can Paul say of you, and such were some of you, have you surrendered it all to him? Examine your life. Examine your heart. Have you been born from above? Have you been born of God? The Bible tells us to do this. Now, what I don't want you to do as you examine that question is I don't want you to go back 20 years and try to remember a time when you had this emotional moment with God or with his word. Don't do that. Don't go back and say, well, I remember walking that aisle 20 years ago. I remember filling out that card after that youth event. Or I remember praying that. No, don't do that. Instead say, am I believing today? Is he my hope today? Is Christ my all in all today? Is he what I'm longing for today? Even when I'm sin and I sin way too much, am I still turning back to him today? That is a much better question to ask ourselves, to gauge, okay, God, where am I with you? Am I experiencing your new life or not? So, my brothers and sisters, we are dead men, dead women walking because of what Christ has done for us. Rejoice, remember the implication this has in our life, and then go back and ask yourself, is this really me? Why don't we close our time in the Word in prayer, and as I do with the deacons and deaconesses, please come forward as we prepare our time around the table. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth and the great and glorious work that you have performed on our behalf in Christ Jesus. And so I ask that you would be working in me, working in my brothers and sisters. Thank you, God, for how gloriously gracious and merciful you have been to us by giving us your Son, your Word, and each other. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.